hymnist or the hymn writer quoting? Job. What do we know about the life of Job? Did he have an easy life? It seemed kind of like he might have, for we don't know how he got all, how God blessed him. I mean, he must have worked hard to get a lot of that, but when we think of Job, we think of, when you think of Job, what comes to mind? How would you, if you had one word to describe Job, what would you say? Loss, tribulation, suffering, hardship. And yet, did God have a good plan for everything that he allowed and everything that he took away? And remember when Job says, he knows the way that I take. He knows the path that I'm taking, even before we take that path. Well, tonight as we go to 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul is also going to share how God has led him through times of difficulty, but he's also going to be explaining and sharing this stuff, not to make a boast of himself, though it will look like that to some people, and he'll even call, this is foolish that I even need to go to this way of talking to you, Corinthians, but some of the Corinthians were still holding on or lingering, perhaps, with that false group of apostles. And there were some that were perhaps still believing some of the false accusations made against Paul. And so Paul is going to begin a defense of his ministry. And that's going to take a good significant part of the rest of this epistle in chapters 11 and 12. And so we're going to be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 13 tonight. I have two handouts up here. Did anyone want one that didn't get one? I got one for Jim. Oh, Jim and Margaret. That's great. Would you pass that on down to Jim? That'd be great. Okay. Just for a little bit of review, it's been, a couple weeks since we were here. We looked at the first part of chapter 11 last time, verses 1 through 15. And in this section, Paul shared a great concern that he had for the apostles. And if we look at chapter 11, I got to get into 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 is great too, but I need to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 1, Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Now, what does that mean? Is Paul going to crack some jokes? Is he going to do this? No, this is not a laughing time. But what Paul is going to do is he is going to, and he's going to use the word boast in things that God has done in his life to defend himself against these false accusations, these accusations of slander that had been said about him. Some had said, Paul is very weak. He's not a true apostle. If he was a true apostle, he would never have been thrown into prison. If he was a true apostle, he would be a wonderful public orator. If he was a true apostle, he would take money from all you Corinthians, and he would be rich, and he would be just like these other super apostles, Paul will call them. And Paul has been very patient. He's been very open to the Corinthians. He's been restoring this relationship with them. In chapter 2, he already started giving a little bit of defense, but to get the context of why Paul is going to say this is foolishness, let's go back to chapter 10. I know I said go to chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 10, and let's look at verse 13. And maybe we'll read this section, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue going through the word. But in chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's what Paul wants to sum it up with. We're not here to make a name for Paul or my ministry team. We're here to make a name for Christ. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And so when he gets to verse 1, then he says, now I want you to bear with me in a little foolishness, because I'm going to seem to go against what I just said. We're only going to boast in the Lord. But I'm going to, because you guys, some of you still are believing that these rumors about me are true, I'm going to boast in what I have accomplished, for Christ. But he says it's going to sound foolish because I don't do that, Paul's saying. I don't boast to myself. But it's going to sound like that because that's all you seem to be interested in is what these super apostles are boasting in. Let me show you what Christ has really done in my ministry. So that's how he started chapter 11. But before he got there, from verse 2 down through verse 15, Paul shares a concern that he had. Before we jump into that, let's pray. Pray that God will bless our time. And then we'll jump into reviewing the passage we looked at. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for, again, this time in your word. I pray that as we come to your word this evening, this would not be a time of speculation or a time where Pastor Sam is just not being true to your word. I pray that I would be accurate to your word. And I pray that as we look at a different passage of scripture, one that reveals how Paul suffered much for Christ, I pray that we would not make an idol out of Paul. He would not have wanted that. I pray that we would not make an idol out of ministry, but we would exalt Christ and exalt the work that he does and he accomplishes and the life of faithfulness that he blesses. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we read through your word to have a desire to live lives of faithfulness to the call of Christ in our life, regardless of what sufferings we must endure, regardless of what hardships we must face. We pray that we would give you the glory in our lives as we are willing to suffer affliction and slander and whatever else for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So on your handout there, I put a little box, and I don't want to reteach this whole lesson that we went last time, so I'm just going to try to stick to these bullet points. But in chapter 11, we read the verse 1 where he says, "Now bear with me a little foolishness," and it's almost like hold that thought. Because when we start in verse 16, this is where we're going to get to. Look what verse 16 says. "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little." So he says it in verse 1, and then as Paul often does, he has this gap of another thought, and then he comes back to what he said in verse 1. That's kind of where we're picking up. But in between verse 1 and verse 16, that's what we looked at last time, and we see that Paul shared a fear for the Corinthians. He was concerned that they would eventually be open to all this false teaching because they hadn't kicked out these false apostles fully. And he's concerned that like a husband or a father who betroths his daughter to a man and she's to remain pure, he says, "I betrothed you as a virgin to Christ. I don't want you to be impure. I want you to be right and ready for Christ when he returns." So there's a concern there. And Paul contrasts his knowledge with these popular super apostles, so to speak. He contrasts the true knowledge that he has with the popular public speaking abilities of these false apostles. He also boasts, if we could say that, of not requiring or seeking financial support from the Corinthians. He says, "When I came to you, I and still have not asked any money of you. I purposely was a tent maker. I purposely did not try to take money or say I needed money from you." And that was an accusation that was made by these false teachers. Well, look at Paul. If he really believed in his ministry, if he really believed in himself, he'd really say you need to support him. He must not be true. And Paul's like, "That's silly. I don't want to be a burden to you." You remember Paul was a tent maker, so he worked hard providing for his means while he was in Corinth. He did not want to open a door of confusion to make himself look like these other false apostles. And then the last part of chapter, verses 8 down through verse 15, he basically exposes these false teachers as satanic, as they will be future judge. They will be judged in the future. And they will be judged along with Satan and all other false teachers. So he comes down very hard. If you look at verse 15, he says at the very end of verse 15, I'll just read verse 15. He says, "So it is no surprise if his servants," speaking of the devil, "also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So he says, don't give in to these false teachers. They're satanic. They're leading you astray. So let's jump into our passage now. That was just setting up. Now Paul is going to give a defense of his ministry. And I've called it part one because if you, just to see where we're going, why don't you turn your page over? I didn't make a PowerPoint slide for any of these, but you can kind of see where we're going as we finish out this letter. We're getting towards the end of this letter. We've looked already at chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, and that's where he shares his concern. A true apostle of Christ, he shares his concern. And that's really a part one. Because when we get down to chapter 12, verses 11 through 21, he's going to share another concern with them, or repeat this and build upon this concern that he had. Where we are tonight, you can see that's a little gray area, gray passage. A true apostle of Christ defends his ministry, part one. Next time we're in 2 Corinthians, we'll see part two of how he continues this defense in chapter 12, 1 through 10. Then he's going to share that concern we talked about as he closes out chapter 12. And then chapter 13, he has a warning. He closes with this warning, and he says, I'm coming. And if you do not repent or get rid of these false teachers, then we will have a meeting of the minds, so to speak. We will talk. I've tried to be gracious. I've tried to be patient. But I am going to go to battle royal with these false teachers. And if you're on their side, so be it. But I will not let these men, these corruptors, continue to corrupt the church. And so there's a warning to anyone who wants to side with these false teachers. And then we have a very sweet final greeting, benediction, exhortations at the very close of the letter. So we're working our way towards the end, but I just want you to see where we're going and why there's these part ones, part twos. Paul is building this defense as well as sharing his concern. And I think it's important to note that he's not here. Paul doesn't have a chip on his shoulder, okay? He doesn't care what people think about him, but he does love these Corinthians. And he doesn't want them to be led astray. So he's willing to look like a fool if it means that he can convince them that by God's grace, he is not a false apostle. They, that they're listening to, those false teachers are really the false ones. Let's jump into the text. And let's read, starting in verse 16, and I'm going to read down through verse 21. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. When he says, I too, the false teachers have been boasting about all their stuff. He says, I'm going to boast a little bit here. It's going to sound foolish, but just bear with me. Verse 17, what I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Let me stop there real quick. This does not mean that what follows is not inspired by God. What he's saying is this is going to sound foolish because this is not how normally a servant of Christ would talk. But and he's going to say later, you forced me into talking this way because you wouldn't listen to sound reason. So I'm going to come down to the lowest level of trying to explain my case to you. But and again, this isn't the whole church, okay? Because he has said before, we're back together. I have great confidence in you. But this is to those who are still holding out, still holding on to that TV evangelist, we could say. That false teacher they still thought was better than what the true gospel has to say. So he says, verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. There's going to be a lot of sarcasm in here, okay? For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Okay, we're going to stop there. He's setting himself up. Again, this is foolish. This is not how I would do things. Remember, we boast in the Lord. We don't boast in ourselves. But bear with me. I'm going to come down to the level of these false teachers, but I'm going to show that even with that type of reasoning, I am better than them because I'm a true servant of Christ. He's boasting here, this first section, Paul boasts, and I put that in quotation marks because that's his word, but he's not doing this like a normal boasting. He's using it as an argument. Paul boasts of his, quote, weakness in not mistreating the Corinthians. Now, when we look at this in verse 18, let's start in verse 18. He says, since many are boasting according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. This is a very tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic way. What Paul is saying here is, you know what, you Corinthians, you put up with so much. I mean, you're willing to be struck in the face by these false teachers. You're willing to be taken advantage of. You're willing to be made slaves of them. They're devouring you. More than likely, these false teachers were taking great sums of money. If you want to hear more teaching from this prophet, give me money. You want to, and they were being taken advantage of, maybe eating their food, staying in their homes, basically living for the moment, not living for eternity. He says, but you seem to be putting up with that. So, you know, and you see, you guys are so wise. So let me be the fool here. There is a tongue-in-cheek here. Maybe you've had, I remember at times, an authority or someone doing that with me, and it got my attention. You know what? I know I'm not wiser than them. So when they're saying this, I better watch myself. I think they're trying to make a point. Why is Paul being so sarcastic here? Well, look at verse 21. And I think this is where we say, where we see the height of sarcasm so far. He says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Paul says, I was too weak to take advantage of you. You're saying I'm weak and everything. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to take that. I was too weak to take advantage of you. I was not bold enough to harm you. I was not bold enough to hit you in the face. Back in that day, and even today, striking someone in the face was the greatest form of public shame. He says, but you guys are seeming to be fine with that, and we and my team were not strong enough for that. So if you say we're weak, and that's the weakness you want to make fun of us about, then so be it. Okay, so this is still, he's preparing them for what he's about to really boast upon. Does that make sense so far? This is not the normal writing of Paul. He sounds like a fool, but he's making it over and over because he wants them to know, I love you. This is not how I would normally talk. Okay, big introduction there. Now let's look at verse 22. And here we start to see, we'll look at verse 22 down through verse 33. I'm just going to read that whole rest of the chapter, and then we'll break it apart. But notice we're going to finally start to realize a little of the identity of who these false super apostles were, or at least what they were claiming to be. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one or minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, and then here's this danger section, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure or burden on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and am I not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. That must have been a very scary night. And also, maybe if we have time, I'll read a quote from a commentary, an embarrassing thing. Think where Paul was before he became a Christian. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was esteemed. And then after he comes to Christ, he's the bottom of the barrel in those eyes of the people who didn't believe in Christ. And they're trying to kill him. What a change. But Paul says, it's worth it because I am in Christ. Let's quickly go through a number of these things, and along the way, any questions that you have, please feel free to ask them. But in this second larger section, now Paul boasts of his ministry as a true apostle and a true missionary of Christ. Verse 17 and 18 was kind of, but we're beyond that. 17 and 18 is like a parenthetical thing. I want you to know, I know this is going to sound crazy, but this isn't normally what I would say. But as we get into verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. We see, first of all, that Paul reviews his earthly national pedigree, we could say. And we see here that these false teachers are claiming, and maybe they were, to be Hebrews, to be Israelites, to be children of Abraham. So there's something going on with this false teaching that sounds very similar to the false teaching that was going on in Galatians, adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying you need to add in Jewishness to your Gentile conversion. It could be that. It could be that these guys are just blowing steam and they're really not Jews at all. Paul says, I really am. It's interesting, this word Hebrew here, it says, are they Hebrews? In Acts chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 6, you remember when the deacons were appointed by the church, and the deacons were given the responsibility to take care of some of the widows in the church. And there were some Jewish people who they were Jews, and there were the Hebrew Jews. And by Hebrews here, it means Jews that spoke Hebrew, spoke Aramaic, and they were distinct from the Hellenized or the Greek Jews. These are Jewish people who had been dispersed, and because of their dispersion around the world, they spoke Greek. They lived in Gentile cultures. They lived in Gentile areas, and not that they had denied the true God of heaven, but they had become Greekized or Hellenized. But they were still Jews, but there were those who, well, we're Hebrew Jews. We haven't left our land, and we still speak the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and we have not been scattered like these others have. And there was, in the early church, the possibility for friction because some of the Hebrew, full Hebrew Jew, if we could say it that way, in their minds, widows, were getting the attention that they needed and the care that they needed and the help they needed. And those who were not, those who were the Greek Jews, if we could say it that way, weren't receiving that. And so there was a problem beginning. The apostle said, we need to designate these men as deacons to help serve the needs of the body. And so we see that taking place. Here, Paul's saying, they're saying they're Hebrews. Well, I am a Hebrew. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember that Paul said in Philippians. So really quickly, he reviews this here, but notice he moves on in verse 23 to say, are they servants of Christ? At the end of the day, that's what matters. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, but that's what they were boasting in. And think about this. Why do you think it might, for a false teacher, to boast in the fact that they're Hebrew, and not only they're Hebrew, they're Israelite, they're in the covenant promises of God, and they are children of Abraham? Why do you think a false teacher would like to boast in that when he's speaking to a Gentile audience in Corinth? What do you think? Because why talk about that? The Jews were not respected in the world at that time. Why would you boast in that? You're on the right track, yeah. And so what might they be teaching as Jews coming to Gentiles that we've seen in other books, perhaps in the New Testament? Yes, Susie? There you go. Okay, probably that. Yep, they're leading towards that. That's definitely part of it. I think also they could be saying, well, you know, you Gentiles, you believe in Jesus, that's great, but too bad you're not Hebrew because we've always had the Word of God. And, yeah, Susie? Exactly. And that could be a big part of what's going on here. Paul, Jay.
Yeah. It's because Jesus was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And they, you know,
Yep.
Part of it.
Yeah, yeah. And you remember that false teacher, Bar Jesus, in Acts 13? And he said, I am the son of Jesus. You know, I am a Hebrew and I'm coming to you Gentiles. And just automatically there, I'm on a plane higher than you. Now I'm coming, I'm condescending to you to tell you how good God's been to us. It's just a ploy. And even if they were Jewish, you don't lord that over someone. So Paul's going to say, but you know what? You think they're the most awesome super apostles because of that? Well, guess what? I'm that too. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm a child of Abraham. Oh, but let's talk about that servant of Christ. Someone who's sold out to Christ. Yeah.
Preaching these in the Bible.
Sure. I think we have to be careful because it can look really good, but the substance is even the scripture, the substances of Christ. Yeah, so even like in Sunday school, test the spirits. There's a lot of things you're hearing, but if they are not exalting Christ, then they're off. And these men were exalting themselves. And so Paul here, so let's talk about being a doulos of Christ, or a minister, a servant of Christ. And so let's look at that in verse 23. It says, are they servants of Christ? Some translations put this part, I'm talking like a madman, before what comes next. And some think that perhaps what Paul is saying here, now I'm talking like a madman because these guys aren't even servants of Christ. Okay? But I think it fits more the madman here is when he says, I'm a better one. Now again, I'm not exalting myself. It's going to sound crazy, but I am a better one. I am. Because I truly serve Christ. I'm not making a name for myself. And then he goes into all these things, far greater labors. I want to read a quote here from MacArthur, John MacArthur in his commentary. Because this is not the way, back in that day, you would make a resume. If you went to a resume and said, I have been imprisoned many times, you probably wouldn't do that today either, would you? I've been in prison for Christ all these times, that's my resume. Okay, you might not get the job, because our world doesn't understand that. In these eyes, everything that Paul says here would be seen as weakness, failure. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to glory in that weakness because it exalts Christ. That's why I'm different than these men. But I want to read here from MacArthur. He says, Paul might have defended himself by appealing to his impressive accomplishments and privileges. He could have pointed to his training under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, his association with the Jerusalem elite, or his obvious zeal for Judaism that manifested itself in his persecution of the church. Paul might also have pointed to all God had done through him after his conversion, to the cities he had preached in, and the converts he had made, and the churches he had planted. Instead, he gave very different credentials that, though unimpressive by the world standards, marked him as a true man of God. So, this is a passage of scripture that we read in Acts. There's a number of things here that aren't recorded in Acts. Doesn't mean they're not true. This means that Paul really didn't like to talk about himself a whole lot, but here I'm going to talk about some of these things that God has done and that I've been willing to give up to be a servant of Christ. So let's look at these briefly. We see that Paul reviews now his endurance through many labors, persecutions, dangers, and sufferings. We see he says, look at verse 23, with far greater labors. This word labor means hard, excruciating work. It's not just, you know, oh, I had a busy day. It's gut-wrenching, hard work. And he says, I've labored far more than these fake, false apostles have. He says, far more imprisonments. It's interesting, when this was written, Paul would have only had one imprisonment recorded up to this time in Philippi, which means there were many other imprisonments that happened that we haven't heard about. One church historian believes, early church historian, I forget his name, it might have been Clement, but he said that there were at least seven times that Paul was imprisoned for a length of time, according to church history. Not all of those are recorded here. Paul says, I have been in prison many times with countless beatings. I've been beat so many times for Christ. I lost count. Now, if someone were to get up here on Sunday night, we have a testimony time, and then say, I did all this, and I did all this, we'd say, they sound a little arrogant. That's why Paul's saying, bear with me in this foolishness. But I'm not going to step back and make it look like I've just been a wimp. I'm not going to let these false teachers come in and destroy the ministry that I have earnestly contended with and love you Corinthians for. So he goes on, countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. According to the Mosaic law and the law of the punishments there, you could beat someone with rods, depending on the offense, you could beat them up to 40 lashes, but if you couldn't go over. And because the Jews were so concerned about holding fast to the law, they said, when you hit number 39, stop, because you don't want to have miscounted, and you do 40, and you really did 41. So they would say, the 40 lashes minus one. He says, five times. There are sometimes those lashes, depending on what you were beat with, sometimes people didn't live through that. Yes, Caleb.
Is there like a certain punishment if you went over?
You could be killed. I think God said it was the person doing that, if they did it more, they could be killed, I believe. I'll double check on that. But there was a punishment. If nothing else, you would have broken a commandment and had to offer a sacrifice. I've been wrong. Good question. I'll have to look that up. But it was so severe a punishment, they didn't want to commit that. And could you imagine, you're supposed to be extending punishment here, and then you break the law. Okay, so they didn't want to do that. Of course, when it came to Christ, they didn't really worry about that, did they? They didn't worry about following all the rules. They broke pretty much every rule about how you are supposed to have a fair trial with Christ. But Paul, he was, and notice it says, the hands of the Jews, 40 times, less one. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. It's a different kind of beating. Once I was stoned. Remember in Lystra, when he comes into Lystra and he's stoned, and then he walks back into the city. I mean, he doesn't run away. We would probably run away. He walks right back in. Three times I was shipwrecked. We hear about one shipwreck in Acts, but he says three different times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. And look at all these dangers. And you have to realize that as Paul traveled, he wasn't like on a cruise ship, you know, traveling. You know, in times when he was on a ship, there were a couple times you hear of him being on a ship. A lot of times he's being transported as a prisoner, and that was no joyride. But as he was traveling, many times it was by foot and finding ways to get to village or city to city, sharing the gospel as they went. And he says, in danger from rivers. Okay, so it's a dangerous thing. And if you tried to cross a river that's really going fast, nowadays we have bridges. They didn't always have bridges. There were times flooding or rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Who were his own people? The Jews. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. The two extremes. I have danger in town, danger out in the middle of nowhere. Danger at sea. And notice the last one he says danger. Danger from false brothers. That had to be one of the most sad and difficult things. You think this person's true to Christ, and they're really not. And they turn their back on you or report you to the authorities, or they've been false all along. There's been danger. He goes on, verse 27, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. I was reading one commentary, and I thought some of these sleepless nights in Corinth may have been when he was working as a tent maker, because he needed to make money to support himself. But I'm not going to take it from the Corinthians. Some of these sleepless nights could have been just him working hard at night, late into the hours of the night, and then getting a little sleep or getting no sleep, and then going the next day to share the gospel. Some of this obviously was probably too just a sleepless night because of the trouble that he was going through. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And so we'll stop there for a minute. This is the fourth time in this letter that he's described his afflictions. If you want to jot these down, we've read all three of these, but in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, Paul gives a description of suffering. He says, we were comforted. We were despairing even of life itself, but God brought us through. We thought we were going to die. And he doesn't give all the details, and it's kind of brief, but in chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, he talks about affliction. Remember, as we go through, we're looking at the Christian's comfort in times of affliction. We see also in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, he lists another time of them suffering, but not as detailed as this. And the most recent one was chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. Another where he talks about the suffering and everything that they've gone through in their ministry. And even chapter 4, remember, cast down but not forsaken. Struggling but not despairing, all these back and forth. You know, but here we see one of the longest detailed descriptions of the suffering that he went through. But then notice he's talked about hardship, physical hardship. Now he goes to spiritual and relational hardship. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. We see here that Paul reviews his ongoing burden and his concern for the churches, because God's allowed him to plant a number of churches and to be ministering in churches. There are many others besides Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, the others that he was in contact with, even if he hadn't planted that church. So it's more than just you, Corinthians. Could this sound perhaps like a pastor or a missionary who's just tired and bitter? It could if you didn't know the context. But this is not what Paul's doing. He's saying there is a burden on me and anxiety because I love these Christians. Verse 29 was confusing to me as I was studying it this week, but now it makes sense as I was studying it some more and also looking at some commentaries. Verse 29 goes with verse 28. He says, who is weak and am I not weak? What he's saying here, I believe, is as I think of the burden of the churches, when I hear of a church that is weak, I feel their pain. Who is weak and doesn't not affect me as well? There are those in the church, there are those that I'm reaching out to. When I see their weakness, it causes me to feel weak. It causes me to feel burdened for them. Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? When I hear of a brother or sister in a church that I've been ministering in, I hear that they fell morally or they fell away from Christ. They weren't even a true believer. Don't I have a right to be indignant and to be hurt? The word here is to be inflamed, to be passionate, or to want to step in and say, hey, what are you doing? Don't be going that way. Don't be falling away. Come back to what is true. I think this connects with his relationship with these churches. And are the false teachers doing that for you, Corinthians? Do they care about your spiritual welfare, or do they just care about your money? Paul says, I am a greater servant of Christ because I actually care. I am burdened for the churches. And when they hurt, I hurt. Hold your hand here real quick, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, the same group of people he's writing to, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just read one verse. In verse 26, here he's talking about how the body is many members and how the eye is really not more important than the hand, and we all need to be ministering and serving together. But look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I think that's in line with what Paul's saying here. When I hear of the burden of, when I have the burden of the churches, I'm praying for them, I'm concerned for them. Remember in all the letters, he says, I'm praying for you every day. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that this happens and that this doesn't happen. When he hears about weakness, it hurts Paul. When he hears about falling away, it causes a fire to come up inside him because he doesn't want to see that happening. So there's this ongoing burden and concern for the churches. And then quickly, let's go on to verse 30. If I must boast, here Paul's going to review actual weakness and perceived weakness in his life. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Let's stop there. That is not something a false teacher would do. If you are going to a job interview and you know that you are weak in one area, are you going to highlight that? Normally not. Normally you're going to try to talk about all the other things that are your strengths, and you're going to hope that that either, you know, hides away the weakness, or not that you're being dishonest, but you want to maximize your strengths. And a good job interview, they'll probably ask you, hey, what are your weaknesses? They want to see if you're honest about that. But normally you don't start with your weaknesses, you start with your strengths. Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the things that really make no sense to you, but I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Because later in chapter 12, he'll say, when I am weak, then he is strong. He makes me strong. He is receives the glory. And he's getting to that in chapter 12. But let's look at verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, excuse me, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Now that is a bold statement. I pray we all can live that way. But if you're speaking to someone and you say, now what I'm about to say, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he knows I'm not lying. Whew, you better be telling the truth. But he says, what I'm saying here is, I say this in the presence of God. I say this in the presence of you. I am not lying. And he says, verse 32, at Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. It's kind of like, okay, that kind of sounds kind of heroic to me. He says, this is weakness. I had to flee for my life. You don't see these false teachers fleeing for their lives. They're in the hotels. They're making it big time. They're soaking in the money. They're getting the 3 houses, 4 houses, the cars, all the stuff we see some of these false teachers doing today. But he says, I was fleeing for my life because I was preaching a message that went countercultural. I was preaching a message that was true. And I'm going to boast in the fact that I had to flee for my life. And here's one of those examples. Interestingly, if you like church history and you like to see how this all connects, at the end, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Let's just go there real quick and see where this story fits in. When we were talking about the ministry of Barnabas, this is quite a while ago now, I can't remember how many years ago, but we looked at the ministry of Barnabas on Sunday mornings. We were in Acts 9 and 10, 11 as we looked at the ministry of Barnabas. But in Acts chapter 9, this is where we see the conversion of Paul, where he comes to Christ. And you remember that time in between Paul accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and him being blind for those 3 days and God sending Ananias. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 15. Ananias is hesitant, and we would be very hesitant to probably go to Saul. Is this a trap? He's been killing Christians. Is this legitimate? And God says, go. And notice what God says about Paul. But the Lord said to Ananias, said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings. He just lists this king's name in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going back here. Before kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him, I will show Saul or Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Paul would suffer. Here, this is the only time really in 2 Corinthians 11 where we see him boasting in the suffering. But it's, again, he's doing it as a defense. I am a true apostle of Christ. He said this would happen, and this is my calling. But we're here in Acts 9. Look down at verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This is exactly what Paul's talking about, but he gives us a name. He gives us a time and place. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the name that he gives here for this ruler or the king who was guarding the city of Damascus is the name Aretas. This happened, we know this king or this ruler, he really wasn't a king, but he was kind of allowed to be functioning like a king in that area, was between 37 and 39 AD. So sometime in that frame, that's when Paul, this situation happened. But if you're up to date on your reading of Paul's life in Galatians chapter 1, he makes it clear that after he was saved, and Ananias came, he was baptized. Remember, the scales fell from his eyes, he could see. It says immediately he began preaching the gospel, and he was there in Damascus. But then Galatians says, I was caught away by the Spirit, and I was in the wilderness of Arabia for 3 years. And for 3 years, Christ was teaching him the gospel and teaching him the truths and making clear to him the truths about the gospel and the Old Testament, how it all lined up perfectly in Christ. And then he comes back to Damascus, and when he comes back, they're looking for him. And that's when this happens. So for 3 years, Paul's been preaching, and we wouldn't have known that unless we have Galatians chapter 1. In Acts, it looks like he went to Damascus, he gets saved, and then he has to escape for his life. But it wasn't that way. He came to Damascus to kill Christians, he receives Christ as a savior, he starts preaching Christ right away, and then he's caught away into the wilderness for 3 years. And then he comes back, and they're looking for him. Where has this guy gone? And he comes back to preach the gospel, and he has to escape for his life. So anyway, his weakness. He says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. How does this fit? What do we walk away with from this? I would just encourage us with this thought. And this is the big idea I would leave us with. While faithful Christians will face affliction and slander, a life of faithfulness to Christ is never lived in vain. A life of faithfulness to Christ is never lived in vain. We may not get all the accolades in this life, and really, we probably don't want the accolades from this world in this life, because this world is passing away. But a faithful Christian will face affliction. We will face slander, but it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. A life of faithfulness to Christ is never lived in vain. And what Paul is saying here is, and he's going to go on in chapter 12, and for sake of time, we can't keep going to chapter 12 tonight, but he's going to keep talking about how God is working in his life, but he's going to, you see the flavor of this argument start to turn to fully boasting in the Lord again. because that's what he wants to boast in. So I want to encourage you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you've been facing some of this opposition from family members or from coworkers or from neighbors or from people that you want to share the gospel with and you love them, like Paul of the Corinthians, and they're still believing this false gospel, this false teaching, and they're slandering your walk with Christ. Can I encourage you, don't give up. Be faithful. Keep living for Christ. Realize that the Lord knows the way that we take. He knows the sufferings that will come into our life. And yet he's going to, by his grace, use them for his glory and our good. Any thoughts, any questions as we prepare? Yeah, Tom, pretty close. Given him the glory. That's good. That's good. And I think in 1 Corinthians in 15, he even says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, verse 10. And his grace towards me was not in vain. So God showed grace to me, but it hasn't been wasted. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so I hope that we could say to others, God is my witness, who's the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not lying. I've been faithful. I have been a faithful servant of Christ. I pray that, and it doesn't happen overnight. It's a day-to-day thing. And Paul wasn't perfect. Remember in Philippians, he says, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. I'm just pressing on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you think of one of the most least likely to be a Christian people in the world. That would have been Saul. And yet, God does wonderful things. Each one of us are just as sinful as Saul was, but thank God for his grace. So, yes, another thought, then we'll close in prayer. Yeah. Yep. God sure changed him. Yep. And when I think of Paul, I don't think he ever forgot that. But I think that really stuck with him the rest of his ministry, because you see the circumcision, you see you resist the Holy Spirit. You see that a lot, just like Stephen said. So, Nadine. I think both and. But when you see him talk about the Hebrew and the Jew and that, there was huge opposition to Jesus, remember, from the beginning. And there was, there was this group, Paul gets kicked out of Philippi and he goes to Thessalonica. And then the ones from Thessalonica kick him out to Berea. And then the Jews, the agitators, kind of keep following him. There's probably some of that going on and they're just spreading it. But I think by the time this is written, it's been about 20 years plus now that Paul has been sharing the gospel. These false religions and these false views have become like a hybrid of people saying, well, you can believe Jesus, but you also need to have the law. And it was very prevalent, and it fit very well. And to people who were Gentiles, who didn't know any better, and had never had God's word shared with them, it sounded really good. And I want to become a Jew, because that makes sense. God, you want to be a child of Abraham. So I think to answer your question, yes, there were some that were following Paul, but by this time in his ministry, he had been around the block quite a bit. And I think there have been people who had wanted to twist his words. Here specifically, it's people that were twisting what Paul said. They knew what Paul taught. They came in. They purposely were slandering his ministry. And he had to deal with that too. So people knew in Jerusalem by the time, finally they caught up with Paul. Where is this guy? We've tried to kill him. We're still trying to kill him. We're still trying to get him. But he's a Roman, so we're kind of stuck there. But they would do all they could to try to discount his ministry to. So I think there were probably people from Jerusalem that the high priest had sent out, but I think there were just people who were controlled by Satan that were all around as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is probably a sarcastic thing he's saying, but they were seen as super by the Corinthians especially because of however they were posturing themselves. And that's the only thing. We have a brief description here, and that's it. He doesn't really get into tearing down their arguments. He just says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them for the most part. So that's where it's kind of hard to figure exactly what made them super. But they had great speaking abilities, and they were taking money from the Corinthians, and they were, in that day, when you even look in Athenian or Corinthian philosophers that were exalted, we can see what made them exalted in their eyes. And it was wealth, it was great following, it was great oratorical skills, and it seems Paul even admits, I'm not the greatest speaker, I'm not. And those guys had great speaking abilities. So, and also, they would blast Paul because, where is he? If he's so great, why isn't he here right now? Why did he have to flee for his life? See, he just got scared and left away. Or he really has a reason to be scared. And so there was a lot of straw man arguments that they were taking up that weren't true and then tearing them down. And but yeah, it's kind of a, we don't have all the details, but there was a hybrid, I think, of the Corinthian way of what it meant to be great and now a Jewish type false teaching coming in with it. So it'd be good to compare sometime all the things of false teaching that Paul talks about and then try to see how each one's a little different. Yep. Yeah, Susie.
And sometimes I think even in ourselves we have to be careful because it's a natural tendency for us to want to put someone on a pedestal and make them out to be more than what they are. Mm-hmm. And then when they do prove that they're human and they're fallible, then we get felt like then we're so disillusioned. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yep. One other thing is, remember who he's coming into Corinth, a city that is obsessed with idols. Remember, overtaken with idols. Athens is too, but Corinth is a hugely idolatrous city. And so when you had to have someone who would even sound like divine-like in their speaking, or sound very good like a god, and all this kind of stuff, that's what they wanted to hear. They wanted to see that. So these guys were probably even more saying, yeah, we're Jew, whatever, but we also have some area of divinity in us. I mean, it was just whatever they were doing. Now, I would just say the good news in all of this is not all the Corinthian church was buying in at this point. They were there, but there were some that were holding. That's why Paul is like, I want it out of there. I want it out of your midst. But in chapter 6, he's very careful. I have confidence in the majority of you. But the blessing is that not all of them had gone that way. So, Craig, did you have something? And then we'll... Yep, we can be... Exactly, that's a good observation. Yeah, remember when Peter was also led away by these Judaizers, okay? He wanted to look good with them, and remember Paul had to withstand him to his face. So there's warning here, and even for the faithful that are still doing what's right, don't be led astray. Don't just look on the outside. The substance is of Christ. So that's what we need today, because there's a lot of people out there that have a lot of followings, but what are they really teaching? For those of you who are in the men's Bible study, we have a joke. This is his Columbo question. Oh, one more thing. But no, yeah, we joke about that. Yep. Mm-hmm. We have to be careful. Compare scripture with scripture. That's the key. Yep. That's good. Well, why don't we pray for wisdom as we begin a week that we're going into a world that has all of this in our media, all over the place. Lord, help us to be faithful to Christ and faithful to what is true. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. Thank you for the faithfulness, the faith that you worked in his life to help him be a faithful servant of Christ. And we praise you that you are working that same grace, that same truth and faith in our lives. I pray that you would help us to pursue faithfulness. I pray that we would live for your glory, but that we would boast in Christ and not boast in ourselves. And we thank you for even the weaknesses that you give us. That's hard to pray sometimes, Lord. But even as we look next time in your word here, I pray that you will help us to glory in our weakness so that Christ will be exalted in our life and that your grace will be all sufficient and powerful in our lives. Thank you for you leading us. Help us as we go into a world that needs to see Jesus, that they would see Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Let's close by singing a song of really a testimony of song. One day we're going to stand before the Lord in heaven. One day we'll be in his presence, and we won't say, I did it my way. I mean, some people think they're going to do that, and they're not going to be standing before the Lord. No, we're going to hopefully say, you led me. Jesus led me all the way. Let's stand together, and we'll sing hymn 154, Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Life's journey will be over.